Sometimes I get pretty frustrated with myself. I have been following Christ for a while now. At least it feels that way. I have a pretty good idea of who God is as my Father. I know He created me. I know He loves me no matter what. And I understand how Jesus has redeemed me and become my Savior. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I have to honestly say, I have a lot of unanswered questions. It just doesn't seem to work for me. I look at other Christians, and they seem to know exactly who the Holy Spirit is. The only problem is that one person's image of the Holy Spirit looks completely different than the next person's. They seem to have it all figured out, but I have questions. I read in the Bible where Jesus says, "We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me." But I don't know that I have ever felt that power. Jesus said we would do greater things than He did, but I have never come close to raising someone from the dead. What does power mean? In the book of Acts, the people closest to Jesus heal people with their shadows. Should I be able to do that? Should I be able to tell when people are lying to me? What is this speaking in tongues thing, really? I have seen some people do things under the power of the Spirit that makes me think, I don't want that power. But maybe my concept of power is different from God's. Maybe the things the Holy Spirit gives me power for are not sensational. What if when Jesus said we would do greater things than Him, He was talking about the way we live our lives, the decisions we make, the words we speak? What if the Holy Spirit is so powerful that He is the source in every Christ follower, no matter how different that looks? What if the Holy Spirit gives me the power to decrease so that God can increase?
Morning, everyone. Scripture this morning will be in 2 Peter 1:3-11. So Pastor talked earlier about tests coming up that we can't study for and stuff. And even with what we just saw there, so listen to this first verse especially. 2 Peter 1:3-11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. How awesome is that? He's already given us everything we need. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through men you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. How awesome is his word. Let's pray. Father God, indeed, I just thank you and praise you, Lord, and just thank you for the opportunity this morning to be with my brothers and sisters in this house to worship you and to hear from you through song, through what you've laid on the pastor's heart, Father. Open our hearts and minds to that, Lord. Father, you tell us in your word, Father, that if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, all these things, Father, then you would hear from heaven and you would heal our land. And Lord, I just can't help but look around and know that we need a healing, Father. We need you. We need your son, Jesus Christ. I just thank you for that gift of salvation, Lord. And I just pray, Father, each day as we go about our daily lives, Father, that you would just open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to where you're working, Lord, to where you need us to be, and that you would just give us the words just to share Jesus with others, Father. Lord, just thank you for that gift. Thank you for that love. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. And we welcome all of you joining us through the window back there of the camera. And wherever you are around the country, you're welcome here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and we appreciate the family that we worship with every week. And God bless you all and you all as well. 2 Peter. I have enjoyed getting to know this book. You know that Mark chapter 6 and Matthew 13 both identify Jesus to us as the carpenter. And so Mark 6:3 says, people are referring to Jesus. And in this passage, they're not very happy with him because he's been making some claims about who he is, and they just can't believe it. They don't think it's true because, why, this is just Jesus. He grew up here among us. We remember when he was a little kid, and that was not that long ago. So they're saying, isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? So when we think about Jesus being a carpenter, we think about him as working with wood. And he did. The Koine, or the common Greek word tekton, though, has a much broader sense than that. It can, of course, mean a carpenter, but it can mean a new construction carpenter, somebody like a framer that frames in a building that's being built. It could mean a general construction worker. It could mean a general craftsman, just somebody that made stuff out of wood. It could be a cabinet maker. It could be a cooper, someone who makes barrels. It also could be a shipbuilder. So Jesus was all of those things, and maybe the better word to use would just simply to use this word craftsman. Somebody that makes something. Somebody that's pretty good at making some things. And, you know, when we stop and think about that, I think it's absolutely fascinating that God, who is a craftsman, he made everything around us, a whole world, a whole universe, and everything we see and interact with and marvel over. When we realize that he was the craftsman that made all this, then when he comes down from heaven onto earth, he chooses his favorite profession. He's a craftsman. He says, boy, I made this wood to work with. I made this stone to work with, and so on. So I want us to realize this morning that God is somebody who makes things. He's a designer. He is an architect. And really, he's an artist because he has done so well with it. He did that in the physical world. He created and then made a place for every insect and every plant and every animal and even man. And, you know, he brilliantly designed all of that to work together. And every function was carefully designed. And he gives us wonderful things like rainbows and waterfalls and sunrises and sunsets. And in those things, we see beauty and purpose and harmony. Of course, it's all been wrecked by sin, but what an amazing job he did. You know, now that daylight is, it's starting to get daylight and in the morning, I think this often about how creative Jesus is. You know, it used to be sometimes when I was a kid, Mom would just walk into the room and flip on the light switch and say, "Time to get up." Usually it was the hall light. She'd open the door and then the hall light would come on. But it was just like instant light. But God loves us so much, you know, in the morning he just starts turning the light on little by little by little by little by little. And before you know it, it's just plain bright outside and it's daylight. Isn't that a wonderful design thing to do? And it's all because he thought of it. We didn't recommend it. He thought about it. So God is that designer. He's a craftsman, and he's made this world and everything in it. You know, there's another really wonderful thing that the Bible tells us, that God is building a whole group of saints. They're being built into a building, and right now that thing he's making is called a church or a bride. Each part of what he's doing is being designed and made right now. Because you and I are all the bricks that fit into that. So God's working on your life and your life and my life and your life. And little by little, he's designing each piece that will go into his beautiful temple, into his beautiful church. He's creating saints who can fit into a wonderful kingdom and then on into eternal jobs. He's training them. There's a strategic place for each person, and he is building into us precise character and ways of doing things so that his final kingdom will be glorious, even down to the rulers and the people in that kingdom. So God is designing us. He wants to make us. He wants to build us into something really special and beautiful in this life and for the life to come. And so the question is, will we allow God to do that? You know, the scripture gives us verses like, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, or do not put out the Spirit's fire. Why does he say things like that? Because it's true. So many times God says, this is what I want to do in your life or in my life. And I look back at him and say, I don't want to go through all the stuff to become what you want me to become. Well, I never put it that way. It's like, I don't want to go through that. That's too hard. That's too challenging. That's too difficult. It's outside my comfort zone. And so I argue with him. And I wonder how many times have I put out his fire? Have I just not worked with him? Well, we know that God has some very general guidelines, general design goals. First of all, he says life. He has given us, verse 3, he has given us everything we need for life. That's the first one, life. And then the second one is godliness. So that's what he's trying to build into our lives. He wants to supply us with life, real living. And most of the times, we don't want that. And then he wants to make us godly, like himself. And those are the design principles. Be like him and be filled with life the way he wants us to have life. But here in verses 5 through 7, as Dave read, there are some very specific goals, specific things he's going to be working on. And I'd just like to walk through these and think about each one for a little bit. The first one here, a specific design goal, is goodness. Now that word just means virtue. Virtue, virtuous. This is basic soundness of character. God has a basic standard of character, of living, and this is where he's going to start to make all of us. In other words, there'll be some things like honesty. No more lies from our lips. If we've been lying and lying, God's going to start moving us away from that until we get to the point where everything comes out of our lips. Everything we insinuate by our speech and by our lives is actually true, real, the way it is. He's going to also work on our faithfulness. He's going to make us faithful to our wife and faithful to our family and faithful to our church and faithful to our work. We need to complete assigned tasks, and he's going to work on making that godliness be a part of our lives. Basic character, goodness, soundness of speech, no swearing, no use of purposeless words, things that just shouldn't come out of a Christian's mouth. Then maybe another goodness would be patience. I know there's a lot of them. The capacity not to become unglued during trouble. I can make it through this. I can accomplish this because I'm trusting him. And so he wants to build basic goodness in our lives. Not goodness that the world says this is what you need, but it's his type and style of life, which is very much opposed to the way the world lives today. And then the second thing he says is knowledge. We're to grow in knowledge. He wants us to be knowledgeable individuals. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Aaron, you're done with school now, but your days of learning are not over. And God says, I want you to step into my school. And keep on learning and growing and especially studying the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's our textbook. And we find out about him and we can learn about him. And what we find out about him is absolutely amazing. So we read and we learn and we grow. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, knowledge is always beneficial to us. Knowledge helps you fix things when they're broken. Knowledge helps you to get through things that might take somebody unexperienced in that area a lot longer time. Knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge shortens homework assignments. In the days when I was in school, there were homework assignments I got that I knew, and I finished them off real fast. And there are other homework assignments, and the ones that come to mind are like in geometry class. You know, they give you all these story problems. And I can remember sitting at the table trying to figure out, what is this story problem trying to say and what is its solution? And sometimes my dad would come over and we'd sit there and we're working through this problem trying to figure out what it was. I guess we just didn't have enough knowledge to get all of them because sometimes we didn't. Knowledge is what makes tests easy. Knowledge is what promotes us on the job. Knowledge is what calms our fears. And I think particularly of the story of Elisha. Remember, they sent an army to get Elisha. He's inside a city with walls. And they get up in the morning, and there's an army out there, and they want Elisha. And Elisha's not worried about it at all, but his servant is about ready to panic because they're after you. And there's a lot of them, and just me and you. And God, Elisha says, hey, Lord, maybe you better open his eyes. And so God opened the servant's eyes, and guess what he saw? That all around that human army was a spiritual army, and there was a lot more of those, and they were there to protect Elisha. And so Elisha's going, and because he had knowledge, his life was better, and he had no fear. And so knowledge is important that we have. We bring grief and lack to our lives when we don't know the principles of God's word in particular. So that's why we need to get into the book and understand all the things we can about who God is and how he operates and how we can trust him and what is his will and so on. So I ask, do you have a plan in place to study God's word here in 2023? Man, we're getting close to the halfway point. Better jump in. Well, another specific design goal is the area of self-control. David Matsis writes, "It sounds so simple and straightforward, perhaps even commonplace. It's not a flashy concept or an especially attractive idea. It doesn't turn heads or grab headlines. It can be as seemingly small as saying no to another Oreo, French fry, or milkshake, or no to another half hour of Netflix or Facebook, or it can feel as significant as living out a resounding yes to sobriety and sexual purity. It is at the height of the Christian virtue in a fallen world, and its exercise is quite simply one of the most difficult things we'll ever have to learn to do. Self-control is simply that important, impressive, and nearly impossible practice of learning to maintain control of the beast of one's own sinful passions. It means remaining master of your own domain, not only in the hunky-dory, but also when faced with trial or temptation." You know, it seems like when self-control is mentioned, it's always, it's assumed that you're speaking of the spoon and the fork. Don't eat too much. But you know, it's a lot more than that. It means living a balanced life, mastering desires and passions. And it's living so that your spiritual being tells your physical being what to do and how to live. And God's going to teach us more and more how to do that as we live our lives. Somebody does something mean to you, but you control your response. That's self-control. Setting up a budget for your finances and living within those guidelines. That's self-control. Something happens really bad in our lives and we don't whine and complain. That's self-control. Giving inordinate time and attention to some things that we shouldn't really spend that much time on. That's self-control. Not screaming at the TV when your team just made an idiotic play. That's self-control. See, it's a matter of self-government. Who governs us? We sometimes live under the control of our bodies. We have to feel good or we're not going to do it. And Paul said, "I beat my body and make it my slave." 1 Corinthians 9:27. Sometimes we live by our emotions. And I live as I feel. I do what I want. So we get discouraged and angry and upset and moody, and that's the way we live. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, "My emotions don't control me. It's the spirit within me that does that." And the goal is to have the spiritual mind. I do what God wants me to do so that his spirit and the spirit that lives within me is controlling what I do. That's one of those things God's going to be working on. And then also in the passage, perseverance. That's the same as patience. It means keeping going even when the getting going is tough. It's faithfulness even when the kitchen you're working in is hot. Accept a task. Finish it. Even if it's hard and disagreeable. Set a goal. Don't stop until it's finished. Don't quit. If you quit once, you'll almost certainly quit twice. And God wants to teach us to keep at it, to keep going and not stop. Thomas Edison, of course, was the inventor of the incandescent light bulb. He says, "Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is always to try just one more time." And, oh, he went through a lot of experiments to come up with the light bulb. And over again, same thing, same thing, same thing. A pastor had a young man come to him one time, and the young man said, "I am so tired and weary. I have tried this thing and done this thing over and over and over again. It's become a struggle and a fight, and I'm tired, and I want to quit." And pastor said, "You know, Remember the time when the disciples had been out there fishing all night and they'd caught nothing? When they started to come in, what did Jesus say to them? He said, throw the net down again. And you know, it was the same old place where they hadn't caught anything. But now, because the Lord was in it, a lot of fish were caught. And he often does that. He says, I want you to keep on fishing in the same old place, doing the same work, until I accomplish what I want to accomplish. So be patient and keep at it. And then also this word, godliness. That's a specific design. And it means that we start having the right sort of respect for God. And we he's a special part of our life. And we become godly like he. And so if we're filling our hearts and minds with his word, we're going to become godly. We're going to become like the Lord Jesus. And then the last two here, I'm going to just sort of lump them together. Brotherly kindness and love. The last two in our list. Brotherly kindness is a deep love for the people around me. It's not a feeling, but it's a willingness to sacrifice whatever they need. Then love is agape love. It's the opposite of selfishness. God says, I want to just fill you up with my kind of love. And that's what agape love is. Loving the unlovely. Watching out for people, blessing them in any way that you can. I ran across an interesting story this week about Don Ritchie. Don Ritchie. Don Ritchie was he actually died in 2012, but he lived in Australia. He lived in Sydney, Australia. And he lived at a place along the ocean called The Gap. And it was a beautiful place where people could come on these high cliffs, and there were stairs coming up and guardrails up there, but then they could look out over the sea, and it was a rough, pounding surf below them, and it was just an awesome place. So tourists would frequently come, and they would look, and they would see the beauty of that area. But the tragedy was that there were a good number of people that would come there every year to jump, to climb over the barrier and then jump to their death. They came there to end their lives. And Mr. Ritchie decided he was going to do everything he could to stop that. So he would sit down there at the off hours. And when he would see somebody acting a certain way, he'd go up to them and he'd say, how about coming down to my house over there? Let's have a cup of tea. Let's just sit down and talk for a while. And the records show that he saved dozens and dozens of people from jumping just because he was willing to reach out. You know, you and I go through life and we see a lot of people who are in desperate straits. We don't know that, probably, but their hearts are ripped up. Their hearts are tired and sore and they're worn out in the struggle. And they're on the verge of throwing in the towel. And God says, I want to teach you how to reach out to those folks and to bless them and to help them and to strengthen them and to encourage them. And so that's going to be a part of the specific training that God wants to have go on in our lives. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And day by day, those are the things that he wants to build into our lives. They're beautiful things when you see them in operation. So little by little, that's what he wants to do. Now, so the Holy Spirit's going to move in, and those are the areas he's going to start working on. You should expect that. And I should expect that, because he's told us those are the major areas. Now, God wants us to cooperate with that. You see there in verse 5, for this reason, make every effort. Make every effort. God is saying, I want you to cooperate with me. This is what I'm trying to do. I'm wanting to put new windows into your life, and I'm trying to paint the inside, and I'm trying to put a new roof on and just change things. Work with me. Cooperate with me. Don't say no to me. And so make every power and every effort to add. See, there's a God part here. And we see that in verse 3 as well. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Philippians 2:13 says, He works in me to will and to act. So he's already got the tools out and he's going at it. But he says, that's my part. I do the changing, but you need to do the cooperating with me. And I said, you know, sometimes it's really hard to want to cooperate. Because I love that ugly thing there in my house, in that room. And I don't want God to take that out or change it. Silly me. Foolish me. Romans 8, it says, For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. And that, again, is cooperate with God. As he wants to work in our hearts and lives. Say, there it is. Have at it. Yeah, I'll work with you. What can we do? Romans 13 says, The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of life. See, there's something that we can do too. In verse 13 there, he goes on to say, Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, and so on. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He does his part, I do my part. And so things begin to happen. Colossians 3, put to death something I can do. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed. And when I see myself moving towards some sin and the Holy Spirit's going, whoa, don't go that way, then I need to step back and listen to him. I need to change and go a different direction. And you know, it's an amazing thing that God never forces us to change. He doesn't force us to become a believer. Doesn't force us to be saved. And he doesn't force his children to change. He just says things like, you know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Holy Spirit sad. Do we ever make the Holy Spirit sad? What are some of the benefits of cooperating with God? Well, here we have them in our passage. Verse 4. One of them is, do you see these words right in the middle of that verse? You may participate in the divine nature, benefits. Participating in the divine nature. I get to become like Jesus. Now, Jesus is the most beautiful, wonderful, warm person in all of the universe. And everybody envies who he is and what he's like. Well, I'm sure in the angelic world that's true. Because he's more beautiful than any of the angels. He is a better person and more fun to be around than any of the angels. He is uniquely special in any way, in every way. And God says, you know, if you let the Holy Spirit work in you, I'll make you like Jesus. I think that'd be a pretty good bargain, don't you? I get so tired of the old me, moody and bitter and impatient and discontented and selfish. So there's something inside of me that wants to be different, to be better than that. And so I can become like the Lord Jesus, who is the most wonderful, glorious, gracious, kind, compassionate person in all of the universe. I want to be like him. And I can be. That's one of the benefits as I cooperate with God. He makes me more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 4 has another one here. It's very interesting. I participate in the divine nature, and I escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And one thing you'll learn as you read the scripture is that there's a lot of evil behavior that comes back to hurt you, to knock you down. Because the wages of sin is death, And so when I sin, there's a payday coming. Sometimes that payday is right now. It's just, it happens in the next minute. But other times, it's something that hurts me on down the road. And so God says to us, you know, if you'll become like the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will let the Holy Spirit work in you, I will help you to escape from that. You won't be doing things that hurt you. And so the more the Holy Spirit controls me and the less the sinful nature controls me, the fewer wages of sin I have to pay. And that's a good thing, because paying the wages of sin is a pretty tough thing, pretty hard. I can escape the inevitable destruction caused by sin. And that's what people in hell will... it's just destruction. They're reaping everything from the sin of their lives. Terrible thing. The third thing that's here in this passage is in verse 8. And he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll just look at this under this, that I'm going to be doing eternal work. If I'm letting God live in and through me, I'm going to be doing things that actually work and benefit for eternity. And so that's a great thing. Look at the words that's used there. King James uses the word barren, and the NIV, the word ineffective. That usually means that we're busy but not accomplishing anything. Sometimes, you know, you're watching baseball, and these guys are busy. They're doing all kinds of things, but it's not winning games. So it becomes very ineffective. No, I'm not thinking about the Cardinals right now. I'm thinking about the Reds in the last 20 years. So unfruitful is the King James word. Unproductive is the NIV word. No good result of what I do. So God says, you know, if you're growing and letting me do my work in you, I'm going to make you an effective workman in my kingdom. That might not always be work that we see. It could be things that are completely done and we don't know about it at all. And so, but it's happening because God says that's what's going to happen. You walk with me, you talk with me, you let me work in your life, and you're going to be doing things that someday I can reward you for. You'll be blessing the people around you. You'll be doing eternal work right here and now. So God says, learn to know me and interact with my promises. Work hard at being godly, and you will gain a great deal of reward in the future. You know, when you know Christ and you're growing, that's one of the things. You want to progress and you want to work for Him, and it makes us work hard in spiritual things. You know, effective, productive, those are action words. And God helps us in those times. It's interesting how many times it talks about Jesus working in the Scripture. Luke 2, he says, I must be doing my Father's work. He said that at age 12. I don't know if I was 12 years old, I was really gung-ho on doing my Father's work or not. John 5, my Father works and so do I. And John 9, I must work while it's day. John 17, I have finished my work. And it was all productive work because it was done in the power of God. Nothing more sad than a Christian that's not involved in the Father's work. So get to know Christ, work hard at being godly, and He says, I'll use you. And eternally you'll look back and you'll know. So that's a wonderful promise that God says he'll make my work produce results for eternity. I don't want to just piddle around all my life and accomplish nothing. I don't want to just produce useless works like wood, hay, and stubble, but I want effective and productive results. And God does that as he works in me. Then I like, this is something else he does for us. Verse 9 says, but if anyone does not have them, if you're not letting God work in you to become what he wants you to become, if you don't have these things, knowledge, self-control, goodness, faith, and so on, you're nearsighted and blind. And you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. That is a great picture. Let me tell you a little bit about that picture. Do you see a shepherd in that picture? Not a face, a shepherd. Can you see this fellow right here? There's a shepherd that's sound asleep. Shepherds shouldn't be sound asleep, right? And that's why I picked that picture to put in the PowerPoint. Because we don't want to be like that. I want to be spiritually aware. A shepherd should be spiritually aware. But you know, after I got that picture home this morning, I was looking at it and I'm going, whoa, there's something there I didn't see before. Can you see that fellow looking back at you? He's wide awake and aware, isn't he? I think I covered both sides of the issue there with one picture. When you're up close to a computer screen, you can't see the guy looking back at you. But at this distance, you can. And that's just kind of cool. But God says, if you'll let me work in you and you'll cooperate with me, I will make you spiritually aware. Most Christians today are sound asleep. They're not very aware of what's going on spiritually around them. There's no sense of direction. They're pretty much stumbling through life without spiritual goals and probably not making very much progress to anything. They have no sense of what is happening around them. They don't see God at work. They don't see lost men and women. They don't understand the joys of being solidly Christian. They have no sense of what is ahead. The fact that Jesus is about to come, that time is running out, they're blind. And they're also nearsighted. I'm nearsighted. When I pop my contacts, I can see things right up here, but from there on it gets really fuzzy. A lot of you have that same issue. But we live like that sometimes. You know, when we were children in the crib, we're laying there and we're looking up at that mobile that's spinning around, and we're trying to reach the mobile, and all of our attempts, you know, everything is focused on the things that are right there, the toy that's right in the crib beside me. And little kids don't understand there's a great big world out there, and wow, there's a lot more coming, and there's a lot to learn, and I'm going to fit into that world. Well, there's a lot of Christians like that too. We're caught up with the things immediately around us, and they're usually the physical things. God says, oh, there's so much more going on. So much more. Not just blind, not just nearsighted, but forgetful. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And of course, we know that we've been forgiven from all of our sins, past, present, and future, Colossians 2:13. But if you've forgotten your past sins, then you've forgotten the most obvious of what God did for me and how he forgave me. And the Holy Spirit called me and justified me and forgave me and has helped me. And yet, we've forgotten all that. And We need to say, Holy Spirit, you've done all this for me in the past. Thank you. Now, show me, lead me, walk with me, work in me. Go to it. I'll work with you. I'll cooperate with you. So I learn to know Christ, and I work at being godly. God is going to open my eyes to the reality of time and eternity. We're going to see things we have never seen before. We'll remember things that are in the past. He gives us one more here. It's kind of interesting. He says, I'll be secure in my salvation. See verse 10? Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. You'll never fall. Now, we believe in eternal security, and that if Jesus is living in your heart, he doesn't move out so that you can be lost. But how do I know that I'm saved? Well, we could say, I prayed a prayer, so I'm in. Well, there's a lot of people pray to prayer, but there's nothing happening in them, and they're likely not born again. It really is not valid proof. But if I see my heart cooperating with God, and I see God at work in there, and he's changing me, and this part of me changes, and that part of me changes, and I see that stuff going on, and I see his result, the result of his work in my life, I start to realize, hey, God's in me. God's working in me. I belong to him. I'm one of his kids. I'm part of the project he's working on. And so I realize and I have great confidence now that I belong to him because I've seen him at work inside of me. I'll be secure in my salvation. And then the future thing is you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. There's a difference, I think, between a welcome, and all God's kids are going to get a welcome, but I like the term rich here. So if God's been working in me and making me, somehow there's a recognition of that when I walk into his kingdom, and he calls it a rich welcome, a warm welcome, a wonderful welcome into his eternal kingdom. So do these things express the desire of our hearts? Do I want to grow and develop as a Christian? Do I want to become what God wants me to become? This is what Peter's pushing. And I told you the first part here was about growth and becoming. And he's really concerned about that. And so here are the keys, he says, to growing and developing as a Christian. I have to get to know Christ. And then I have to work hard at being godly. And it's not always going to be easy. And I have to say no to myself sometimes. And I need to cooperate with God's Holy Spirit. And Peter says, if you do that, you'll be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to be coming. You're becoming what God is wanting to do. And so that great craftsman who began a good work in you at the moment of your salvation, it's going to carry it on to completion until it's all done. And that'll be an exciting day for all of us. So Jesus is building you. Let him work. Let him do what he wants. Cooperate with him. It'll make him smile. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, this is a powerful passage because it teaches us that you have everything we need. And we may not believe that or understand that or grab a hold of that, but that's the way it is. And then, Father, you call us and say, just cooperate with me. I want to work in you. I want to add to your faith goodness and then knowledge and then self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love and Father, you make us all kinds of promises that great things will come out of that. If we possess those qualities in increasing measure, we're growing, then we're going to not be ineffective or unproductive in our lives for the Lord Jesus. So, Father, open our eyes and help us to understand the work you want to do inside of us. Perhaps this week at some point, we're about to do something you really don't think is best for us. Put on the brakes by the Holy Spirit in a way that we understand this is the Holy Spirit doing this, and I need to listen. And maybe the Holy Spirit will be standing along the way saying, stop going that way, go this way. And I pray that we'll hear that voice and go his way. So, Father, we want the Holy Spirit to work inside of us, to make us men and women of the Lord Jesus, becoming like him and glorifying him. Help us to get a handle on this passage so that we might be forever and eternally blessed. Thank you. May your grace be upon us as we think about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.